Thanks, Andre. I am very excited to be here with you tonight, and I've been looking forward to this session. Christelle and I swapped sessions. Mine was supposed to be first, and then hers would follow. But I want to create an opportunity at the end, where, as Andre said, that we're going to be praying together and give time for ministry. And I'm trusting God for some healing to take place tonight as well. Not just teaching and information and knowledge, but that God would come and heal and that God would come and restore. Amen. Okay. So, hallelujah. I've got quite a number of things to say. I'll give you one tip, though. If you want to have a blessed marriage, allow your wife to win the putt-putt. You've got to... I just had to answer that one. I've been attending seminars like this quite a number of them while I was still single. I've had a passion for relationships and marriage and getting married because, you know, when I became born again, I was about 16 years old. And at that very same time, I made a commitment that the first person that I'm going to date, because I never dated anybody before then, because then I was too shy. But then afterwards, I got over the shyness, and then my faith has kept me going. And I said, the first person that I'm going to be dating is going to be the one that I marry. And that's exactly what happened. But I was, therefore, looking very much forward to what God had in store for me and for my wife. And I had a real image of God's plan and God's destiny for marriage and for the relationship that's going to lead towards that. So my advice to you is, come to every kind of relationship thing that you can get to. I went to all of them, and sometimes it was for the engaged couples. And I remember one specific instance. We were in Stellenbosch in what they call the Hofmeyr Sendingsaal. And right around the whole thing, it was like 40 couples, like 80 people sitting all around there. And then Pastor Fred and Lucille sitting there, they were teaching. And then right next to them, an empty chair, and then me. And so everybody would be looking at the speakers, them and the empty chair and Anton. And everybody came to me after saying, man, you got faith there. You come here with your empty chair. And I was praying for that empty chair. I was looking forward for that empty chair to be filled and that God will bless me with a great wife. And I was looking forward because I was doing quite a lot of evangelism work and in missions work. And I was looking forward to the day that I'm going to stand on the stage in a platform. I'm going to stretch out my hand and I'm going to say, in the name of Jesus, and there's going to be a ring on this finger. And I'm going to have double authority. Because I realized that whenever I would raise my hand and say, in the name of Jesus, there'd be a wife somewhere in the world that's going to be sitting there praying for me and who's going to contribute to the anointing and the blessing of God upon my life. And so I tried to equip myself as much as I possibly could. I listened to everything. And let me tell you, you cannot get enough. You may think you know everything, but you cannot. You can go to 20 seminars and you will still need more. Get as much as you can. Tonight I'm going to try and help you to find that right person that's supposed to fill the chair next to you. Okay? Because I notice there's quite a number of you that's still single. So I'm going to be preaching the right message for you tonight. But if you're already dating and you're in that process, there's a number of things that I'm going to share with you that will help you. And my message tonight is entitled, Find a Good Thing. And it's based on Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, I'm going to just share two extra scriptures with you, and then we're going to get into it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So God made Adam and Eve, and he said, this is very good. Adam, you are very good. You're amazing. Eve, you are very good. You are amazing. You are wonderfully made. This is perfect. This is wow. And God made for Adam a helper. And he's saying to Adam through that first scripture, in Proverbs saying to the husbands or to the guys, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Now, I'm going to be speaking a little bit to the ladies tonight and some to the men, but ladies, I need you to come to a place tonight where you're going to believe, if you don't already believe that, or if you've started to lose some doubt in the fact that you're a good thing. I want to talk to you about how good you are, how amazing you are, how wonderful you are, and how much you need to be respected, how much you need to be valued, how much you need to be treasured. And I've got this little rose here that symbolizes you as the ladies, single and unopened. Okay, there's inside this rose, there's so much potential, so many wonderful things. But before I get into that rose, I want us to just go through a little bit of an exercise and get to connect with each other. So, ladies, I don't know if you heard the song that was playing during the break. It was from, I think it's Kenny Rogers, Lady. I'm your knight in shining armor. Anyway, I specifically put that there so that just you can get this idea that I want to talk to you tonight as ladies, not as girls or as babes, but I want to talk to you tonight as ladies. And that you see yourself as a lady worthy to be courted. That you see yourself worthy as a lady to be treasured, to be honored, to be respected, to be lifted up, and to be nurtured and to be cared for. So let's do a practical example, and I want you to put your voices into this. And ladies, I want you to say with me, or with together, I'm a good thing. Okay, we're gonna say it in a few different ways. Firstly, I want you to say it with some attitude. I'm a good thing. Okay, and if you don't do it right, I'm going to give you the microphone. You're going to come and do it here. Okay, are you ready? Ladies, stand up. Okay, the first one is with attitude. Okay. 1, 2, 3.
I'm a good thing.
Nee. Weer een keer. 1, 2, 3.
I'm a good thing.
Okay, keep standing. Second one, I want you to say it with passion. Okay, in other words, okay, are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Want ek eers illustreer? What is passion? I'm a good thing. Okay. Correct. 1, 2, 3. Okay, next one, last one. I want you to say it with love. I'm a good thing. Okay. 1, 2, 3. Okay. You can sit down. Gentlemen, stand up. Guys, just stand up quickly, gentlemen. I want you to turn, each of you, and take the hand of a lady. I see there's more ladies than guys, so some of you are going to have two ladies. Come and stand right in front of them, in random order. Okay, behalve by die getroudes, okay. Kom aan, ons wag vir julle. You need to come and stand in front of a lady, or two, if there's not enough, if okay, here in the front is some ladies that still need it. Okay, does every lady have a guy standing in front of her? If this guy's got three, I think that's too much to handle. Okay. All right. Are we ready? Now, guys, you're going to say to the ladies, you're a good thing. Okay? And you can say it in any way that you want to say it. Okay. And if you've got two or three girls in front of you, I'd like you to say it to them individually. Okay? And I want you to look them in the eye when you do it. Okay. Right. 1, 2, 3. Amen. See, some of the guys someone just skipped a step because the second step was, I was going to say stand on your knee and do it, but some of you guys just took the initiative. I can see you fast learners, so doing well. I want to come back to this rose here, which represents the ladies. And ladies, again, I want to say to you, you're a good thing. And guys, you need to know that the lady that you're going to get married to one day is a good thing. God started to speak to me about my wife long before I met her. And I was actually one day praying about my future wife and my future family, and God gave me five names of five children. Three boys and two girls. And we have three boys and two girls. Isn't that amazing? And as you pray and you prepare in the spirit and in the natural for that day to come, I want you to now already see that woman as the lady of God that he gives to you. And ladies, that you see yourself as the lady of God, worthy of respect, worthy to be treated like a lady. Now, inside this closed rose, there's wonderful aroma that's locked in here. This rose is filled with promise. It's not yet open, but inside there's a lot of promise. And it's like a woman that is got locked up inside of her lots of different kinds of love. You get agape love, you get a romantic kind of love, and you also get eros love, the erotic kind of love, which leads to sexual intimacy. And there's a reason why the rose is closed for a season and a time, because the time is not yet right for this rose to be opened up. There's a time and a place for everything, the Bible says. And so there's a time for the rose to be closed, and there's a time for it to be opened up. And therefore, during the time that it is closed, it doesn't help us, gentlemen, to try and squeeze in here and wanting to open this thing up. You're going to just break it apart. And it's going to fall apart, and it's not going to come to its full potential if you don't wait for the time to be right. Amen. At the same time, if you touch this rose, it's quite soft. And so the woman that you're going to be marrying one day is going to have that aroma, that smell, that eros love. But there's also this soft touch with which one day she's going to look after your children, care for your children. Christelle's got a much softer touch than I have. And then there's also the little thorns that's here with which she will protect the children and you. But for this rose to be a blessing to you, you need to look after this rose. You need to care for this rose. You need to treasure this rose and celebrate this rose. Not to violate it. Not to trample on it. Not to use it or abuse it and then just throw it away. But that we can treat the ladies for the glorious things that they are, the glorious beings that they are. There's a few songs that come to mind. I was driving to Bloemfontein, or coming back from Bloemfontein, where I was preaching, and on the radio, some guy decided to play eight songs with the word lady in there, and that's where I got this one that I was playing earlier, at Lady. But then there's another one, like, I think it's Celine Dion sings it, I'm your lady, and you are my man. Or Christa Berg, Lady in Red. Now I forgot the tune there. I was going to go for it. Can somebody help me? Lady in Red. But it just gave me such a beautiful picture, not only of the bride of Christ, but of what God wants for us, that we need to see women as ladies and not as objects, not as sex objects, not as someone to fulfill my needs, but as a lady that is wow, that is glorious, that is amazing, and that we respect her and honor her. Now I'm going to jump to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Gentlemen, I want to share a wonderful secret with you tonight. One day you're going to get married, and your wife is going to be your crown. Christelle is my crown, and I am extremely proud of my wife and who she's become and how she's grown over the 12 years that we've been married. Sonika is Andre's crown. And so for me, it's beautiful to see my wife for who she is, and I celebrate my wife. I rejoice in my wife. I am so thankful for the wife that God has given me. But there's a mistake that many guys make, and I'm sharing this with you now in advance already so that when the time comes, you will know what to do. If I am a king, let's say Prince Charles becomes king. We don't know if that's going to happen, but let's say it does happen. Okay, now he gets a crown. If that crown is sort of falling apart, you know, and the jewels are falling out, and it's dusty, and it's faded, and it's ongeslaan, you know, and the pajamas are hanging out, and the makeup is running, and the and these bags under the eyes, and that crown just looks weary and tired, and there's just no life there, there's no excitement there, there's no passion and joy, there's no exuberant happiness. Let's get back to the crown itself. Whose fault is it? Is it the crown's fault or is it the king's fault? Can a crown polish itself? Can the crown adorn itself and put jewels into it? No. Is the crown going to dust itself off by itself? Is the crown going to display itself in a glorious place for everyone to see? Is the crown going to be exalted to the head of the king where it can be seen as part of the king and as the glory of the king by itself? No, it's not going to happen. So gentlemen, and I call you that specifically tonight, gentlemen and ladies, that I want you to know that it is your responsibility to look after your crown. You have the crown that you deserve. You will have the crown that you build up. That you, your crown will shine in the manner with which you look after her, with which you value her, with which you treasure her, with which you build into her. And that journey starts now already. It doesn't start on the wedding day. It starts now in terms of you keeping yourself pure. It starts now in terms of you praying for your wife of one day to come. Like I prayed and like God showed me things to come. Are you praying for your husband to be? Are you praying for your wife to be even though you don't know her name? I'm not into that name it and claim it. There's two ladies in my life that told me, that they believe that I'm the husband of God that has been given. You know, I'm their husband, and God said so. One was wrong, and one was right. And some of you are a bit slow on that. So, but for me, that's not the main issue now. Is that you come to a place where you're going to look forward to finding that right crown, that right woman, that good thing. And the Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And then when you find that wife, you treat her well, you build into her, and you nurture her. Because the Bible says that we need to look after the wife as the weaker vessel and to give her more glory and more honor. And then let her win putt-putt. I was listening once to a sermon from Pastor Brian Houston from the Hillsong Church in Australia. And he gave a powerful testimony concerning his wife, Bobby Houston. And he said, you know, when they started out in the ministry and, you know, he was preaching most of the time and he was really wanting his wife to come into the ministry with him and to join up with what, you know, they were building there together. And so from time to time, he would let her preach. And then the elders of the church would come to him afterwards and they would say, Pastor Houston, we need to speak to you respectfully and ask you not to let your wife preach again. Because she was so bad. She wasn't preaching well at all. And, you know, And then he would say nothing to her about that. He would come to her afterwards and he would say, "Wow, honey, that was fantastic. That was amazing. You really did well." And she says, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yes, really. Wow. You're amazing." And he tells of how many times he had to sit down with these elders and sort of keep them away from her and say, "I'm going to develop my crown. And if you dare touch my crown, I'm going to kill you. Because this is my crown, and if you come spit on my crown, you're going to have some trouble." And he defended her, even though she wasn't shining like he knew she can. Because he saw in her what God saw in her, who she really is. And he started to develop that in her and grew. And this is where the amazing part is, where he says, now she's more of a sought-after speaker than he is, and she travels more across the world than he is, even though he is the senior pastor of that famous church in Hillsong, Australia. Because he said, "I'm going to take my crown, I'm going to value my crown, and I'm going to build into her. I'm going to lift her up. I'm going to speak words of encouragement. I'm going to speak words of life. I'm going to cause her to blossom, and I'm going to," here's the main thing for me, "value her and treasure her." And as you value your wife to be, and then one day when she is your wife, you will see how she will grow and blossom. And that will be a blessing to you, gentlemen. Ladies, at the same time, I want to say to you, don't allow yourself to be underrated. Sometimes we feel insecure about ourselves. Sometimes we feel trampled on a little bit. Sometimes we feel like we've been mistreated, like we've been devalued because of what people have said, what have done, love disappointments that we have had. I want you tonight to take all of those hurts and those pains and those discouragement that you have experienced, and I want you to take it away and throw it away in Jesus' name. And we're going to pray tonight at the end of this meeting for healing and restoration to come, that the ladies will look in the mirror and say, "You beautiful thing. What a wonderful girl you are." And that the gentleman, and by the way, you're a bunch of nice people. You look very handsome, the guys, very attractive, the girls. It's wonderful for me to see such wonderful, amazing people. But it is my prayer that in your inner hearts and in your the way that you think about yourself, you will see yourself as God has destined you to be, a good thing and a crown that will bring glory to your husband one day. It starts with self-respect and dignity. And as Christelle said earlier tonight, it's a place that a man cannot really give you. It comes from God. Our identity, if it's rooted in a man, you're going to get disappointed over and over and over again. You're going to get trampled upon. You're going to get cast aside. You're going to get disillusioned. And if you're going to get your image from the way that men have treated you up until today, you're going to have a tough time to hold your chin up high. Because men don't always do things right. I've got other words to describe that, being a man. But let's forget about that. Let us trust God tonight that we're going to restore what God has for us. We're going to come back to that at the end of the meeting when we come to the time of prayer. I've got just two things to say as I close this point. Your crown is a reflection of how you treat her, and how you treat her is a reflection of who you are. Shall I say that again? Your crown is a reflection of how you treat her, and how you treat her is a reflection of who you are. I'm following a little bit about what's happening in the American presidential race, and Mitt Romney and his wife at the Republican Party convention, and she was speaking, and it's amazing what she was saying, and she was trying to tell America what more about the man that she fell in love with when she was 16 at a high school dance. And what caused her to fall in love with this guy? And she spoke of his loving characteristics and his protective characteristics and all sorts of wonderful things. And then she went on and she said, "You know, America, you can trust Mitt Romney." You see,
there is a man running for president, and he's got a crown on his head, and she's a glorious and shining crown. And she's saying, speaking and prophesying, listen, this man here is a king, and he's worthy to be a king. Why? Because of the way that he treated me, his wife, and the way that he treated his children. And she carried on about that, and then she ended off her speech, and she said, America, you can trust this man. And you can know that he will look after you in the same way that after that dance, he safely dropped me off home after the dance. And when I read that, I thought, wow, isn't that a powerful testimony? Because what she's saying is, he didn't try to have sex with me. He didn't try to do this and that. He dropped me off home safely. He honored me and he respected me. How you treat your crown says a lot about who you are. That is why your crown reflects glory or not glory. Ooh, I hope you're going to remember this. Amen. Now, I want us to talk a little bit about the process when this rose started to open up. God gave me a revelation a number of years ago. It's not a biblical revelation, it's just a story, sort of an image that I have. And that is that every young woman, girl, woman, is like this rose. And there comes a point in time where I've noticed that a girl is like a flower that just opens up. It's like there's just something special that happens with her. And the aroma that has been locked up inside comes open. And then the bees start coming. Bzz, bzz. You know, it's like nobody really notices her when she's closed like this. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, like in one Monday, it's just bzz, 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 bzz. All the guys are just flocking around her. And she's looking more like this flower here, open up and glorious. And it's like her personality is just shining and booming. And she's smiling and she's happy and she's floating through the air. And as she's floating through the air, all the guards are floating behind her. Coming in. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And it's during that time that she has to sort of get a fly squat and do. And squat them away and just. Yeah. Until the right one comes along and you say, okay, you can sit for a while, smell the rose, but that's all you can do, smell, that's all. Has anybody ever also noticed that? Am I the only one? Maybe it's just because I look into these things. And there's a season, there's a time when the flower opens, the bees are interested, and then she needs to discover which one is the right one. Make a decision. And there we go. But what I have seen, unfortunately as well, is that many women have been in that season where her flower has bloomed and she was in the wrong relationship. And Mr. Wright came along seeing, oh, this flower is occupied. And he moved along. And then a year later, there's a breakup. And then 5 years later, it's still difficult to come into contact with the bees. I'm not saying this to discourage you, but I'm wanting you to know that there's a time and a season in your life, and that is why it's so important that we seek God in everything that we do. That we seek God in the process of finding a husband, finding a wife. That you don't find yourself in the season, in that moment in time when the magic has to happen and you're in the wrong place, the wrong time, with the wrong person. I'm not here tonight to bring fear upon you. The fear of God is the only fear that I want you to have tonight. But that you come to the place where you're seeking God and say, Lord, I want to know who's the right one for me. I want to be in that right place. I want to be in that right moment when the magic happens and the flower opens up. Lord, I'm a man and I want to connect with my flower that you have given me when the time comes. Amen. I'm just thinking of a quick question here. No, let me leave that. I want to read to you a long story. Let me give you my little point I want to make here. Sometimes we ask the question, is there only one right person for me? Is there a Mr. Right and a Mrs. Right? And if I miss that one, then it's the end of my world. Then it's doomsday and I've missed happiness and happy forever after is just not going to be for me. Okay, just a quick question. Who if you say yes? Who says no? Okay. I'll tell you where the answer lies. The answer lies with Bathsheba. For those of you who don't know the story, King David was walking on the roof of the palace. He saw a married woman, Bathsheba, taking a bath in the river below his palace. He lusted after her, called her to his palace, had sex with her, whether forcefully or coerced or whichever way, but he did. She fell pregnant. He had her husband murdered on the front of the armies, planned it, plotted it, and then God comes through the prophet Nathan and he judges him and he says, listen, you're the man that did this. There's a whole story and a whole message just on this one thing. But he pointed him out and David right there fell on his face and he repented before God and God spared his life. But the child that was born out of that act died. There was judgment there. And God said, because you've done this thing publicly, I will also judge you publicly. And there needs to be a punishment. But you know, here's the amazing thing. Out of Bathsheba and with his marriage with Bathsheba came King Solomon. And from King Solomon came Jesus Christ. Was Bathsheba part of God's plan for David? No, not at all. The exact opposite. She was another man's wife. She was so far as can be from plan A. Not even plan B or plan C. She was plan Z minus. And God took plan Z minus because there was a man who repented. There was a man who said, I acknowledge my mistake. I acknowledge this, but I'm willing to step up to the plate. And the Bible says, what God puts together, let no man put asunder. In other words, even though they were in sin, even though it wasn't right in the way that they came together, when two people come together, there's a connection that is made, and God says, I will bless a marriage. Whether it came into being through the wrong places, the Bible says, I'm going to talk about that tomorrow a little bit more. But and now also, is that we should not be unequally yoked. In other words, as a believer, you don't marry somebody that's not a believer. But if somebody did that and married an unbeliever, you cannot now turn around and say, oh, you know, oops, I made a mistake. Oopsie, that wasn't right. No, no, no. Even though you did make a mistake, even though you were disobedient in that sense, God says, when you come together, I'll bless you. And I will cause Solomon to come from your womb. And I will cause Jesus to come from your line. And I will bless you, your generations to come. There is a blessing on every marriage that is formed on this planet. Hear me today. Amen? Okay. That wasn't planned for tonight, but okay. I've got a long story to tell you in terms of how we find the right person. And this is a scripture that God gave to me as I was looking for Christelle. Didn't quite know just yet where to find her, but I was looking for her. And I read through this scripture and God spoke to me so powerfully. It's in Genesis chapter 24. It's not going to be on screen because it's so long. And I'm going to try and read faster at times so that you can follow the story. But I want to share the whole thing with you that you can get to it. Genesis chapter 24 verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back into the land from which you came? Abram said to him, See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. I'm going to just pause a second here. Abraham is calling his most trusted servant. He's old Abraham himself. He cannot travel around. In those days, marriage worked like this. It was prearranged, and the father or the older brothers would go, and they would look for a wife, or sometimes it would be the best man. In other words, your best friend, your father or your best friend or your brothers. They would look for a wife on your behalf, negotiate with that family so that you can get married to that woman, and then she had the veil, and so, you know, you get married through the whole process, and then when they lift the veil, then you say, who did you see for the first time, who you said yes to. And that's where the best man either runs for his life or he smiles like a big grin. Now, that happened with a guy in the Bible, hey? Who wanted to marry Rachel. And then he got through the whole wedding process, and he said, yes, yes, and I do. And they lifted the veil, and he said, it's Leah. It's not the one I wanted. Okay? And so he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel, the one that he wanted. Can you see the picture here? So there's this best man principle. And when I read this, and I saw that Abram said to his servant, he says, I'm going to send you, and you're going to represent the family, but I'm going to pray, and God's going to send his angel in front of you, and he's going to make a way, and he's going to cause you to be successful. He's going to cause you to find the perfect wife, the right wife for my son. Let us partner together, you and I, with God Almighty. And when I read that, I said, God, this is what I want. I want Jesus Christ to be my best man. And I said, Jesus, you help me to find my wife. Not in the way that I would normally do that, but Lord, you know who's the right person for me. You know who's the one that's going to fulfill me and be a blessing unto me, and who's the one that is connected to me. And that is the number one message I have for you as single people. Partner with God. Don't try in your own strength to find that perfect one. Make Jesus your best man. Make Jesus your matchmaker. Make Jesus the one who's going to lead you in all things. Now, another scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. I'm sort of running ahead a little bit of myself. But the way I see it is like this. You come to, as you follow Jesus, and you seek first the kingdom of God, like Christelle was saying earlier tonight, you're walking on a path, and then all of a sudden there's a connection point where somebody, with your wife's path, if she's following God, at some point you're going to connect at some junction. Can you see that? And so if you're not following God, if you're not in number one pursuit of God's will for your life, you may miss that connection point. You're not going to be in the right place at the right time to make that connection. So you don't need to be looking around for the girls or the guys. You need to be looking for Jesus. And then you're going to go on a Strandienste outreach at Unris in 1995. And then there's going to be a certain young girl, and every time when you and you're the team leader, and then every time we're praying together and holding hands, then this certain young girl happens to be right next to you. And whenever you sit in the circle and, you know, everybody's nice and cozy and like, you know, you feel some softness here next to you, and then you look and there's the same girl again. The connection happened. Oops. She was saved for 2 months or something like that. I was saved for quite some time, and she was full of the Spirit of the Lord and wanting to see what God has for her, joined the Strandienste team. She's going to go on a mission trip, and I mean she's only saved for 2 months. And we got connected. On that Strandienste team, she came to me, Christelle came to me, and she said, I want to get baptized in water, you know, the baptism of believer. I said, okay, but this is an interdenominational kind of team, so you just need to explain that to the team, and then I'll do it on the last day, you know, before we go. So she said, okay, she'll do that. And then another girl said, okay, she also wants to get baptized. And on the 31st of December, 1995, I think it is, or 96, I'm not sure. 6 o'clock in the morning at the Honoris Beach, it's like the Spirit of the Lord said to me, baptize Christelle first. It could have been random. But somehow I just knew I needed to baptize this girl first. That happens to be the very first person I ever baptized in my life, was my wife-to-be. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that special? When you come to the place where you say, I'm going to trust in my God. I'm going to seek my God with my whole heart, my whole soul, and my whole being, and I know he's going to bring the right person next to me, one way or another. Your job is to make sure you're on the right path with God. Amen. Now, let's carry on. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Can you see he's praying and he's seeking God? This is the partnership with God. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled the jar and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. So, I want you to picture this. The Bible says she was very beautiful to behold, very attractive, and she was a virgin as well. Okay, now you won't know that. But the point is, he saw, wow, there's potential. And he was running there, and he's thinking, woo, now I'm going to check this out. That one, woo, this looks like the jackpot to me. And then he sort of breaks it, and he says, okay, now let's go through God's process here. We've developed a little bit of a test here, and now we're going to see if this is the right one or not. Now, I'm going to talk about that test in a few seconds. Before I do, I want to just jump a little bit back. Abraham said to his servant, go to a specific place. He said, go to my people. Don't go anywhere else in the world. Go to my people. And what is that? That's God's people. The household of God, the household of faith. And he says, where you're going to be needing to look is in that house, the house of my people. Don't even look anywhere else. And don't take my son into the world. Go and fetch her out of wherever she is and bring her here. And we're going to get back to that when we get to the sort of like a checklist thing that we're working through. But I want you to recognize here tonight that your husband and your wife does not live outside of the body of Christ. Don't say to me, oh, you know, but I'm going to lead him to the Lord. No. He might turn to the Lord and just to get you, to please you. And then as soon as he's got what he wants, then he just fades away again. Or he might even think it's okay, it's right. And sincerely wanting to follow Jesus, but not knowing Jesus for himself. In other words, he or she must first come to a place in their lives with Jesus is first. This place that Christelle was speaking about. You cannot find that place when your love is, your head is full of mice nest, eh? You've got to clear that out and say, I'm going to follow Jesus first, get connected to Jesus for myself, and then you come to that place where you say, okay, now we're ready. Can you agree with me on this? My dad used to say to me, Anton, when you're looking for a wife, go find her where you want her to be. If you want a girl that's going to be sleeping around, go find her in a pub somewhere. Or if you want to, if you want somebody that's going to be of good moral standings, that's going to be somebody that's going to be following Christ, then find her in the house of God. If you want, my dad actually had a different viewpoint. He was actually wanting me to go to the Bergentour Club. And he wanted me to find a wife in the Bergentour Club. I did not go there. I went to the church and I went on missions, and that's where I found my wife. Praise God, and my heart is for missions. But the principle applies. You find your husband, your wife, where you want them to be. You don't find them in the pub. You find them in the house of God. Okay. Okay, let's talk about the two tests. The test is that he will ask for water, and then she will offer to not only give water to him, but also to his camels. He's got 10 camels, and one camel drinks 100 liters of water. How much does 1 liter of water weigh? 1 kilogram. So 1,000 liters is 1 ton of water that she had to drop the bucket down into the well, haul it all the way up, and then pour it, carry it to where the troughs are, and then pour the water in, and then the camels could drink from that. And she had to offer that out of her own without being asked to. I'm just going to ask for a glass of water, and she's going to get a ton of water. So in other words, the test was there for character. And as we're going to see as the story unfolds, that she did not only have that character of a serving nature and of a caring nature, but she was also very hospitable. Let's read the rest of the story. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And listen to how she speaks to him. Drink, my lord. The respect that she shows him, a stranger from a different place. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, he said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking a ton of water. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran away to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord has prospered his journey or not. Then when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I'm the daughter of Betuel, the son of Milcah, whom she brought to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abram, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young man ran and told her mother's household. Young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out towards the man to the spring, and as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets and on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have come to say. In other words, he was focused on what he wanted to do there. He said, I'm not here to party. I'm here for a job. I'm here for a purpose. Now I'm skipping some verses and then I carry on. Verse 49. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So what he basically did is he spoke to his family, to the dad and to the brothers, and he said, listen, I come from Abraham. I'm his servant. and I've been sent to find a wife, and I prayed to God, and I asked him for a sign. This was the sign, and this is what happened. And I asked that if I ask for a glass of water, I'm going to get a ton of water. And she did that, and she also came and hosted me here at your place. So this looks to me like God has prospered my journey, and he explained this whole story to them. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good." Remember, they don't know this guy. They don't know what is happening here. But they know this thing is of the Lord. The night after I asked Christelle to go out with me, the very next morning, I was on a radio station, Radio Tijgerberg, I think it was, or one of those Christian radio stations in the Cape. And so we were doing some money fundraising for a mission, and I was speaking about the missions, and then I just couldn't help myself. And right at the end, I said, "Just by the way, for all the friends and family listening in, just want to tell you that Christelle and I are now together." And we all told all of our parents and friends to listen in onto the radio interview. So Christelle's mom was driving the car and then listening to the radio, and she hears, that's the first she heard of it. And she spoke to Christelle's daddy. She said, "Johnny, sy gaan met iemand trou." And he said, "Ach, nee man, jy is nie lief wees nie, dit is te vinnig nou." But she recognized the thing is of the Lord. In the way that Laban's family and his family did not know this guy, they could see the hand of God. And people around you will see the hand of God. And people will look at this situation, they will say, the hand of the Lord is in this. We can say neither good nor bad, because God is in it. Amen. Behold, Rebecca is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abram's servant heard the words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave it to her brother and to her mother, costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they rose in the morning, he sent them away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the woman and ask her." And for me, this is vital, that she still had a choice in this matter. It wasn't like God said and you got no choice. There was a time earlier in the early days of the church where there was like a season where people felt like they get prophetic words and they say, "Who God said, you my wife." And now God has spoken, and who am I to argue against God? But sometimes it's not God, it's just opportunistic and manipulation that's happening here. So one still needs to go and pray about it yourself. You still need to go and make a decision yourself. You still need to know that at the end of the day, you're the person that's going to sleep next to that person in this same bed for the next 60 years. For better or for worse. Ploya en hangboude in alles daarmee saam. Nobody else is going to sleep in that bed. You need to make the right decision based on what God is showing you to do. So they asked her, "What do you want to do?" So she said, "I will go." So they sent her away, Rebecca, her sister, and a nurse, and Abram's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate them." I want to encourage you to seek the blessing of your parents. Sometimes they might not agree with what you want to do. And there could be reasons for that. You need to listen to those reasons, because they know you quite well. And God has anointed them and appointed them over you to help you. So, for example, they might have legitimate reasons why they would say, "No, not yet," or "Not this one," or listen to that. But then if you find that your parents, for example, are not spiritual or are not born again, they don't know God, and you might find that their motive for saying no is a worldly one, he doesn't have enough money or whatever, that you judge accordingly. And with wisdom, also judge the reasons why your parents are saying no. If yes, then obviously that's cool. Okay? When I went to ask Christelle's parents if I could marry her, to this day, her dad never actually really said yes. But I thought maybe it was like assumed, yeah, okay. But they said to us, okay, you can get married, but please wait, because, you know, we were still trying to get some finances together, wait. And we realized that we have a faith that they don't have. We were trusting God for the finances, the miracles, because her parents was going through a very bad financial time. My parents was, we basically had 50 rands between all of us together. And we wanted to get married on Millennium Day, where everything is three times the price. And the wedding day cost 25,000 rand in today's terms. It's like 150,000 rand. And God provided every single cent before the wedding day. We did not postpone it because we saw the reason why they asked us to is for lack of faith. And so that is why we did not heed in that sense. So there needs to be wisdom in it as well. But seek the blessing of your parents. Seek the blessing of your family. Then Rebekah and a young woman rose and rode on the camels, followed the man. Thus a servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from wherever and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there was camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, who is this man walking by the field? So he said, this is my master. So she took her veil and covered her. See, I'm not talking nonsense. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. A beautiful story, and I want to encourage you to just go and meditate on this a bit more. I can speak another hour just on this passage. What I can highlight here is Isaac was in the field praying. Isaac was in the field praying, meditating, when she came to him. Isn't that amazing? Here comes your bride-to-be on 10 camels. You're praying and you're saying, God, I'm longing for my beard. And you open your eyes and here she comes. See, guys, I told you, you must pray. But you must also act. Amen. Faith without works is dead. Fradigal Eitman. Mark a plan. Do something. I'm going to run with you through a quick checklist. I hope you've got pen and paper here. Because you're going to need to come back to it. Okay. We don't have much time, so just write it down, and I'm going to recap just quickly on what we have. Said here, Abram taught his servant to trust in God with him. Number, they parted with God, and he made God his best man. Now, hang on, I'm not going to repeat all of that. How do you know who's the right person? The checklist. You can take this point one. Oh, it's there. Number one. Born again. In other words, if a person is not of the household of faith, if you're going to be unequally yoked, it's not even an option. Do not go there. Finish and claw. Okay? And don't fall for that, oh, I'm going to lead him to the Lord, or I'm going to lead her to the Lord. No, it's not going to work. Do that as friends, but not in a romantic relationship. Okay? Then, very simple and basic things. In other words, my answer to the question is, how do you know which is the right one, is a lot more natural than what it is spiritual. Because the Bible tells us that God puts the will and the desire to do His will inside of us. In other words, God's will is already inside of you. Your desire to do His will is already there. So it's going to feel very natural to you when it comes along, the right person. Okay, so the second one is, do you like each other? In other words, would you look at her and say, wow, what a cool girl. What a nice guy. Do you like each other's characteristics? Do you like each other's personalities? Okay, just like. Then, are you attracted? Okay, there was many years ago, we were so super spiritual there in Stellenbosch, we sometimes thought, you know, that, you know, it's like a sin to be attracted. You must be very holy and sort of like, some guys managed to never even hold hands until they got married. I don't know how they did that, but anyway. But there's got to be an attraction. God's not going to let you marry somebody that you're not attracted to physically, okay? There's got to be some chemistry. You're going to have some reaction taking place. Okay. You can fill in the blanks there. The next one, number D. Do you get on? In other words, do you get along with each other or are you fighting all the time? Because let me tell you, if you're fighting before you get married, you're going to have a hang of a fight in marriage. My younger sister was dating a guy, a wonderful guy, an amazing guy. But they were fighting 3, 4, 5 times a week. And that is just a clear sign in one way that that's not it. You can't be fighting 3, 4, 5 times a week and then think this is going to be the right thing. Okay, then the next one, are you best friends? And that's what Christelle was speaking about. First, you lay the foundation for friendship, on friendship. And I want to just share a testimony with you from my dad and my mom. My dad used to give us as children nicknames. My first nickname was Biltong. My second nickname was Kaifi Ushta. You're not going to know what that means. My brother's nickname was Divitont. And so we had, my mom's one nickname was Pikkevein, because of Pikkevein bit her on the beach. And then there's one nickname that stands out above all the others. And that is Mikey. But it's not really an English word for that, Mikey. And I listened as I grew up, how my parents called each other, Mikey! Mikey! And that to me is so amazing of a testimony from my parents where they said, you're my best friend. Almost like we're in primary school and it was just Mikey's, bester Mikey's. And that's what you need at the end of the day. You want to marry your best friend. And you need to build that foundation before you get the Meisnester. Because what sometimes happens is if you come into a situation, you meet a girl, and on the second night you're kissing, and man, your eyes are popping, and you know what starts to happen, eh? Your eyes, your pupils grow bigger, the blood vessels in your body starts to open up, your hormones goes charging up, and all the rest. And it's very difficult to be sober-minded when your head is going crazy. Ding-a-ling, 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 and all arms are just going off. You need to lay that foundation of friendship sober-minded. Okay. Then, are you in love? In other words, that's where the romantic, heart-pumping chocolate starts to come in. Okay? Are you in love? Now, what you need to notice concerning this point is that the romantic love and this feeling of in love is fluctuating. You will never be on an emotional high. You will never be on a romantic high forever. It's impossible. It goes up and down. And that is why you would hear couples in Hollywood say, well, we just fell out of love. No, you didn't fall out of love. You fell out of romantic high. And it's impossible to sustain that high. So people mistake romantic love and this romantic high for true love. And that's not true love. Because that's why they get divorced left, right, and center. Because when you get a dip, and you will get a dip, and you will get many dips. You cannot base your decision purely just on romantic love. But it has to be there. It has to be there as well. And then do you agape love each other? Now that's that unconditional love. Do you have unconditional love? There's a song that was out about 6 months ago, so quite a hit. I'm not sure how the word goes, but it's something like, I love you just the way you are. You're amazing.
Want to sing it for us?
But that's what every woman wants to hear, that she's amazing, that I love you just the way that you are, for who you are. My dad gave me very good advice. He said to me, Anton, you will not find a wife that is perfect. There is no woman on earth that is perfect and does not have irritations. He said, find a wife with whose irritations and faults you can live with. And that's very clever advice. Because if you're going to keep on looking for perfection, you will never find it. And that goes vice versa, husbands and wives. Can you live without him or her? That's another thing my dad told me. Now, Christelle and I went through some rough waters before we got married. And we broke up for some time, for 3 months. And after 3 months, Andre came to me. And one of my other friends separately. And they said to me, Anton, Christelle said that you're completely out of her heart. And she feels nothing for you. And she can't believe why she ever fell in love with you in the first place. And she's completely over you. And I thought, wow. Now, I was interested in a few girls at university, but nothing ever hurt as much as when I heard those words when Andre spoke to me. It's like my heart was torn apart. It's like my heart was torn out of me. And I thought to myself, wow, I cannot live without this woman. I need to be with her. This is the one. Then, God's purpose and vision for your life. Is it compatible or is it, it doesn't have to be the same, but is it compatible? There were many girls at university that, you know, I had my eye on and I was sharing my life with many people. And I was quite, at the time, very vocal about God's calling for my life and God's purpose for my life. But I remember sitting in the Neil C. Student Center in Stellenbosch and Christelle and I having coffee, and we didn't know each other that long. And I was sharing with her God's calling upon my life, God's vision for my life. And she sat there and she was hanging on my lips and she was saying, wow, that's amazing. Wow, that's glorious. And out of all the people that I knew, she was the one that said, wow, I am so excited about what God's going to do in your life. And it's like, without saying it at the time, it's like I found somebody that's excited about where I'm going with God, who celebrates the journey that we're going to walk together for the next 60 years. Find that common place where you can dream together, where you can say, we're going to go somewhere. You don't have to be the same. Christelle and I, in fact, are quite opposite in many ways, most ways. Then you're going to have what I call that inner witness, where you just know in your heart this is the right one. Next one is peace. You just have a peace. And then lastly comes confirmation. And notice that this is the last one. You can't marry somebody because Pete Pompey said you must marry him. And with some prophetic word, Prophet Pompey's. Every prophecy and every encouragement that you get must be a confirmation of what is already in your heart. And then you can know, yes, this is the right one. So when I finally in my heart discovered, now this is it, this is Christelle, and I went to my father, my mother, my brother, my two sisters, and they were all in agreement. I went to some of my close friends, and I went to Pastor Lucille, and 8 people were all in unity, and they said, Anton, this is the right one. Go for it. And I had to fight to get her heart back, praise God. That's a whole story on its own. But here we are today, and 5 children later. And so it's my encouragement to you that you take these tips. I actually want to spend another hour with you if I can. But just write these down and meditate on it and pray about it. And ask God to lead you to find the right one.